Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no man can find out the works that God does from beginning to end. Except means without which. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. Good is, by definition, faith response. He has made everything beautiful in its time. We have this tendency to think that there's this difference between heaven and earth. And while to some extent that is true, we have to understand that time and all of creation is within eternity. Now, the people who have died and the doctors brought them back, the ones who've gone to heaven, they talk about remarkable beauty. And they'll say things with descriptions that don't make earthly sense. And they realize that they don't make earthly sense, but in heaven they say this is how it is. And one of the things that they say is that the beauty there is amazing. Now, circumstances can translate into beauty. Challenges can translate into beauty. How exactly that works, we'll figure it out when we get there. But this is what the Word of God says. That there are things that translate into beauty. And here, Solomon says he has made everything. No matter what it is about your life, it will translate into beauty. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Who has despised the day of small things? The reason why we don't see the beauty that God sees, sometimes it is because we despise the day of small things. Now, despise is not what we think of as despise. It's actually a much deeper meaning. The word is booz in the original Hebrew, and it's the removal of what is of value, as when an attacking army takes from the defeated all that is of value. Who has despised the day of small things? Who has removed the value from you by telling you that what you experience is the least or the lesser of value and of significance and of importance? Satan does this to people all the time. This is one of his primary strategies. But remember, he is a liar, Jesus said, and the father of all lies. So Satan lies to us about what God does. He lies to us about who God is. He lies to us about who we are. And one of the things he lies to us is about value. Now, he's asking very directly, and this is not something that is mystical in the original language. The interpretation makes it sound like it, but it's not. Who has robbed you through his lie as an enemy of the value that God has prepared for you by telling you it's not of any value at all? If something is not of value, I'll let it go. We throw it out. Yet Satan tells you this circumstance, this situation, this experience is not of value. This problem has no value. This thing that you're challenged with, that's not valuable. Get rid of it as soon as you can. Get away from it. Have nothing to do with it. There's no value in it. This will only hurt you. Satan's lying to you when he says that. All things in 2 Corinthians 5:18 are from God. Why? Because he's reconciled us to himself. You are, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit resides in you. By definition, everything that takes place in your life is of immense value. Everything that takes place in your life makes an immense difference. Everything that takes place in your life has an immense purpose. That's one of the things that some of those people who've gone to heaven and came back to talk about it tell you. Everything has value. Why? Because all things are from God. God does not do anything. God does not permit anything without value. It may seem negative to you. Don't look at it by its appearance. Appearances are deceiving. Not can be deceiving. They are deceiving. Look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve saw that the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3:6 was pleasant to the eyes and good for food and desirable to make you wise, when just a little while ago, just a few verses before that, she said, God said, we shall not eat it. We won't even touch it. God never said anything about touching it, but that's what a conviction, that's how strongly she felt about it, and it took nothing to convince her. It just took her looking. It took her taking her focus off of what God said, putting it on the appearance of things, and all of a sudden, this tree was really desirable to make you wise, and it was good for food. God said, this tree is going to kill you. And she said, oh, it's good for food. Satan lied to her. And all of a sudden, value existed where there was none, and value didn't exist where there was immense value. That's what Satan does. He'll say, this is valuable, that is not. The exact opposite is true. What God allows in your life is by definition valuable. Why? Because God is the one who allowed it. That in and of itself makes it amazingly valuable. The Word of God says He withholds no good thing from you. Now, we tend to think of that in terms of emotional response. If it makes me feel good, it's good. If it makes me feel bad, it's bad. It's really kind of very childish. Feelings aren't what define anything. My feelings change with dinner. If I have a good pizza, I'm happy. If I have a bad pizza, I'm not. Feelings are superficial and they cannot think. So if I try to analyze anything on the basis of how it feels, I'm going to be deceived by it. God says He makes everything beautiful. You got a challenge in your life? God's going to make it beautiful. You got a problem? God's going to make it beautiful. You got a situation or somebody who's difficult in your life? God's going to make that beautiful. Richard Warmbrand, I love using as an example. That guy had some incredible experiences. When he was in prison, being tortured by the communists, there was this one guard who would give him particularly harsh beatings. And he would just, it was terrible what the guy did to him. And Warmbrand, while he was getting his beatings, when the guy stopped to catch his breath, I don't know how he did this. He would witness to them about the love of Christ. So this guy's hearing about the love of Christ, and he's beating the messenger physically with a baton. And then as he pauses, because he's getting tired, Warmbrand keeps telling him about the love of Christ, and then he beats him again. And Warmbrand keeps telling him about the love of Christ. And this went on for years. The end result was the guy got saved. He became a believer. And in fact, he actually ended up in the same prison. He was a fellow prisoner. And then I think he died in prison. The love of Christ was the focus, and it became irresistible. It made it beautiful. Now, I don't know how in the world you get there. I would sure hate to find out, but I believe you do. What Richard Wurmbrand said about his prison experience, he said that was the richest experience of his life. It was dreadful. But it was the richest experience of his life. He said his ministry was stronger in prison than at any other time. 2 years in room 5. I think that's what it was called. The death room. Prisoners who were deathly ill were put in there. They didn't get any care. They didn't get any help. They didn't get anything at all. They just got some food, some water, and that was the end of the story. And Richard Wurmbrand is in there for 2 years. He had tuberculosis. They thought he was going to die. And he's ministering, winning one person to Christ after another. Can you imagine this? Somebody comes in there, they're about to die. They receive Christ as their Savior. And then when they do die, they go to heaven. They were alive and they were more alive. They were conscious and they were more conscious. And what they entered into was mindless beauty. It's undescribable. That was Wurmbrand's ministry. You see, he made everything beautiful. Even that, even something as horrifying as what Wurmbrand was experiencing, he made it beautiful. But Wurmbrand, despite his circumstances, saw the beauty in what God had put him into. And make no mistake about it, it was God who put him there. Sometimes people say to themselves, how can God do this to me? There was a woman in Indonesia, she was a Christian. She was extremely poor. And like so many poor people, at least at the time, I don't know if that's still true. And this is a secondhand story. But she lived in a garbage dump. And there were about, I think she said, 3,000 people who lived in that particular garbage dump. And the reason why is because in garbage dump, you can find food and you can find warmth. As things decay, they become warm. That's part of the decay process. They release energy. So there's warmth there. And you can find scraps. This woman was physically abused on multiple occasions in this garbage dump. But she had a heart and she loved God. And she would make soup of scraps. She would find vegetables here and there, leftovers that somebody threw out, and she would make soup out of it. And those people were hungry all the time, and she would feed these little kids. And she would share the gospel with these little kids as she made them soup. 3,000 people. In other words, everyone in that garbage dump got saved because God put this woman in a garbage dump. Tell you one thing, when she goes home, she's not going to be in a garbage dump. God made things that were beautiful out of something that was horrible. He always does that. He makes something beautiful out of things that are horrible. He does things that blow our minds. We can't figure out the process. You see, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, His ways are infinitely above our ways. His thoughts are infinitely above our thoughts. You cannot figure God out. Don't even try. How do you figure out an eternal mind? But you can trust Him. And He takes the worst situations and He makes them beautiful. That poor woman, I can't imagine what it was like to be in her shoes. But man, oh man, everyone she came into contact with there went to heaven when they died because of her. He took something awful and He made it beautiful. She did not allow Satan to rob her of the value that God had given, even though by sight there was no value to be found. But if she took Satan's lie and trusted it, then he would have removed immense value, unspeakable value, from this woman's suffering. Because Christ was found there. God has this perfect perception. That's what the seven eyes speaks of there. The plumb line is the finished work of Christ. In other words, God's completed purpose as He sees it complete from His vantage point. He sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't know just what's going to happen. He knows how, He knows when, He knows why, He knows everything there is to know about Him. In His perspective, it's already happened. We can't see that, but He defines it for us. And He has this perfect, omniscient perception. And we can trust that perception. He says, you're going through a tough time, you're facing a challenge, God's going to make it beautiful. You know what you do? You look at your situation, you say, beautiful. That's beautiful. People go through pain. Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah, it hurts like crazy. Beautiful. Some people know some pretty significant pain, but you know, it's going to be beautiful. People go through relationship issues. How badly does a parent suffer when a child dies? Can't imagine it. I had a friend who was a pastor years ago. His son drowned, 3 years old, in a pond. It became beautiful. They couldn't bear to live in the same house anymore. You know what they did? They went, left town altogether, moved to a different state. And in that state, that guy founded a beautiful, fruitful church that won people to Christ all over the place. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. What God does, you can't figure Him out in the circumstances because the circumstances don't define Him. He defines the circumstances. And it's beautiful. You have a situation where something is really hard in your family, just say beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. Because you may not know how God's going to do, but God's going to do it and He's going to make something beautiful in there. It's already done. It's just a matter of us catching up to what God has already accomplished. You look at it and you say, beautiful. You have an illness. Perhaps it's life-threatening. You know what? Say beautiful to it. Sometimes people become very afraid. And I don't really blame them. But in reality, say beautiful. Imagine this. You got this illness and God's going to do something for you in it. Like my friend Tony with his cancer when he was dying. It was beautiful. I'll never forget that young woman. Young Bible college student, she wanted to meet Tony. Tony became something of a celebrity in our church, which was fairly large at the time, because of the immense manifestation of God's character that He revealed all the time in his illness. Well, I've known Tony for quite some time at that time, and he and I were friends. And this young woman said to me, you know Tony? I said, yeah. She said, do you think I could meet him? Young 22-year-old Bible college student. I said, sure. So we went to the hospice, and I let her meet Tony. I said, Tony, you mind meeting this girl? He said, yeah, absolutely. Now, at this point, Tony was fairly advanced in his cancer, and it was all throughout his bones, his hands in particular. I remember a couple of days before I was there to visit him, and I said, Tony, how are you doing? He said, sorry, Mike, if I don't get up and if I don't shake your hand, it just hurts too much. And so she came and she met Tony. Now, Tony's bones were breaking from the inside. But when that young woman came, he got up out of bed and he shook her hand. Now, to somebody who doesn't know what bone cancer is like, that may not seem like a whole lot. As she was shaking his hand, she didn't know it and he didn't let on. She was breaking his hand. The honor that he showed her, I'll never forget it. It was beautiful. The love of God manifested in a handshake by a dying man was beautiful. I can't imagine what Tony saw when he went home. That had to be more than spectacular, more than words can describe. But it was beautiful. That whole experience, it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. You go through something and you just say, beautiful. Because it is. God makes it beautiful in His time. And that's a promise. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. We don't often see it that way, but they are. Why? Because God makes everything beautiful for you in its time. All things are for your sake. How can they be just for my sake? Because all things are from God and you've been reconciled to God, and that means that all things are indeed for your sake. In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yes, my physical body may be suffering, but man, my soul and my spirit, they are doing fantastically well because I'm getting to know the life of God. Remember one time Dr. Stevens went to visit Tony and said, Tony, how are you doing? He was in the hospice, just got there. Tony, how are you doing? And he said to him, Pastor, I'm getting to know God in this situation. He got to know God in an aspect and in a way that he could never possibly get to know him if he was a healthy man. I'm getting to know God in this situation. I'm getting to know this side of God. Beautiful. That's what he was really saying, Pastor. It's beautiful. In verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, there is no real distinction between the temporal and the eternal. That's only a distinction that we make because we can't see the eternal. But when God pulls back the curtain, you will see it. And you'll recognize that there is really no difference. Those people who died and God brought them back, it was amazing. They could see the eternity, they could see all the things of heaven, and then they could turn around and they could see themselves being worked on by rescuers. There wasn't any distinction. They were in the same place. If God could draw back the curtain right now, you'd see heaven. And some people would see hell. The difference is, what do you do with Christ? But God, He makes it beautiful. All things are for your sake, our light affliction. Because no matter what it is, when you think about it, it's just a light affliction. People like Amy Carmichael, 20 years debilitated in bed. And what does she do? She tapes a map of China on her ceiling and she's praying for 20 years. You know, God healed her and he sent her to China after 20 years. That was beautiful. God was simply preparing her in a way she would have never dreamt of being prepared. And that was beautiful. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's not eternal, it'll end. It's only for a moment. It's amazing how time goes. You ever notice, maybe the younger of you don't, but the older of us do. I think it hits you when you're 40. The time goes by unbelievably fast. And the older you are, the faster it moves. I mean, I'm still wanting to write 1998 on my checks. I can't believe that we're 25 years almost into the new millennium. That blows my mind. Your light affliction is just for a moment. It really isn't going to last that long. But the reward sure will. They'll last forever. It's working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, glory, if you look in the dictionary, it'll give you any number of various definitions, but really, bottom line definition, glory is the expression of the love of God. That's glory. It's the expression of the love of God. This is fascinating. Dr. Mary Neal. She was one of those people in that After Death movie. She's the orthopedic surgeon. that died in a kayak accident, drowned, was underwater for 30 minutes. She said she met people there in heaven, and they were wearing robes, garments. And she said these things that were quite remarkable, but you know, they're all completely in line with Scripture. You may not necessarily see it in a casual reading, but if you think about what things actually are and take doctrine as it is, in truth, she said their garments were woven from love. Now, you will receive a garment of glory, the Word of God says. You're going to receive a garment of love. And it's a physical robe made of love. She said, I know this doesn't make any sense in the way that we think of things, but that's what it was. That's glory. The love of God made manifest is glory. We receive an eternal weight of the manifestation of the love of God. And this becomes our garment. That's why we don't look at the things we see. That's why we look at the things we can't see. And we look at them by trusting the promises of God. In Exodus 28:2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and beauty. Beauty is tephara in the original language, and it means at the conclusion of treading the trial, an abundance of fruit. Now, this is what the word means. It's about treading. Beauty is about treading. And it means at the conclusion of treading, an abundance of fruit that grows on the branches of a vine or a tree is acquired. That's beauty. Beauty is not always revealed without pain or circumstance or challenge or difficulty. Those things are immensely valuable. Beauty comes from those things. At the conclusion of treading, this is the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible. At the conclusion of treading, at the conclusion of your trials, at the conclusion of your problem, immense beauty comes out. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, in Galatians 5:22 and 23, requires treading. It requires a challenge. People go into a circumstance and they say, this is so negative, this is so unpleasant, I don't like it, this is so hard. You're looking at the circumstance, but why don't you try looking at the beauty? Because at the conclusion of treading, you find the fruit of the Spirit. And so watch out for negativity. Negativity is Satan's decoy to rob you of the value that God brings into your circumstances. Somebody who's dealing with an abusive spouse, yes, you have to deal with it. Yes, it's difficult. But that circumstance was permitted so that immense beauty will come out of it. Years ago, there was a woman whose husband was an alcoholic and he would beat her. Now, to somebody like that, I say, separate yourself. Get away from that. Your physical safety is important. Get away from that. This woman was counseled by her pastor to get away from the abusive husband. And she told her pastor, no, I'm not leaving him. I'm not leaving. I'm not going to do it. No. But he was violent. He was abusive. She said, no. And she would stay, and year after year, she would stay, and she would take it, she would stay, she would be kind, she would be loving, she would be sweet to him, and he would continue and continue until it broke him. And he was in tears. And he said, why are you so kind to me when I'm so cruel to you? And she said, because this may be the only kindness you get in eternity. And so I'm going to give it to you while I can. Completely broken. God turned her brutal situation into a beautiful outcome. Because her brutal situation was an opportunity for the love of God to be revealed. Your circumstance, that thing that you loathe so much, that you find so hard, that is God's opportunity for the love of God to be revealed. But if all you do is look at the circumstance, you'll never be able to reveal it because Satan will rob you of the value. The fruit of the Spirit requires treading. And so God allows treading to take place. In Psalm 42:10, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. And then in verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, in Isaiah 44:20, He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Here's the thing. Your enemies reproach you, and you are cast down. That means that you counsel yourself into negativity. Never counsel yourself to negativity. Why counsel your soul to be negative in challenging circumstances? Yet don't feed on ashes. What are ashes? Ashes can be sin, yes. They can be anything that is not of faith. They can also be suffering. They can also be negativity. Don't feed on ashes. Don't feed on your own negativity. Don't counsel your soul with negativity. People do it all the time because they look at the negative circumstance and they look at it so closely that the circumstance becomes enormous in their life. And they say, soul, this is negative. I don't like it. What do you think about it? So I don't like it either. And all of a sudden they say, this can't be. I can't handle this. I can't do this. God, this is too much for me. Why? Negativity. They counsel their soul in negativity. And what happens? A deceived heart turns them aside. Negativity will deceive your heart and turn you away from the promises of God, from the opportunities of God. And after that, you cannot deliver your soul because you cannot recognize that there is a lie in your right hand. Right hand speaks of approval. You have approved a lie. And you do it by counseling negativity, and Satan steals the value of what God has brought into your life to bring beauty, and instead you keep your ashes. God says, I want to give you beauty for your ashes. Leviticus chapter 6, you took the ashes in one place and all of a sudden they went into a clean place. And that's talking about what Christ does with your sufferings, with your negativity, with your difficult circumstances. He takes them into a clean place. He'll make something beautiful out of something terrible. He'll take a curse and He'll give you a blessing. He'll take something that you say has no value and He shows you immense value in it. And He does it by His word. What do you counsel your soul in? Why are you disquieted in me, my soul? Why do you feed on ashes, my soul? Hope in God. Trust God. Believe God. God said all things are from Him. God said all things are for your sake. God said, I'm going to turn the curse into a blessing. God said, I'm going to give you above and beyond all you can ask or think. God said, I'm going to take your ashes and turn them into beauty. God said, I'm going to make everything beautiful in its time. Don't let Satan rob you of value. Some people let Satan take away all their value. Don't let Satan rob you of value. by telling you it has none, when God said the value is of the highest order. And yet we give it away as though it had nothing, as though it were waste. Don't ever do that. God will give you immense beauty for your situation. Now here's the thing. You think your circumstances or the people in your life are your portion. They are not. If you think that, then Satan will rob you very easily. But they're not your portion. In Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is your portion. In Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel, with your word, and afterward receive me to glory, the manifestation of the love of God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Your portion can only be Christ. Because no one else and nothing else is capable of being your portion. It wasn't designed that way. You're the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are one new man with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. You've been made to be one with the love of God in Romans 5:8. There is nothing else that can be your portion. That's why people get so negative, and that's why people get so hurt, and that's why people get so discouraged and disappointed. That's why people find things to be so unbelievably difficult, because they're trying to find their portion apart from Christ. In a circumstance or a relationship or something external. When God says only He can be your portion. When Christ is your portion, you will find immense beauty in everything that He brings your way, because you will recognize who brought it. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, you will see His purpose. You'll know the end from the beginning because eternity is in your frame of reference. And at that point, beauty will be all around you, including in the things that don't necessarily feel good. But even that, emotions are a response to the way that a mind thinks. Emotions are your response to the way your mind thinks. And so, when my mind thinks correctly, my emotions will be different in the same circumstance. They will be correct. Nothing can separate you from love. In Romans 8:38. It doesn't matter what the detail, it doesn't matter what the person, it doesn't matter the situation, whatever circumstances, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, therefore, can separate you from the beauty that God wants to impart to you. The only question is, will you allow Satan to steal it, or will you hold it dear in your life? God gives you this. That difficulty was a gift of God. Some gift you have no idea. You have no idea. There's a reason why suffering brings the morning star order. Only those who suffer receive the morning star. That is the highest honor God can give to anyone in heaven. But it requires treading. It requires a challenge. Doesn't come through ease, doesn't come through comfort, doesn't come through easy relationships, doesn't come through easy situations and circumstances, comes through a challenge whereby you have to overcome something. But the honor, the reward of that is immense. And the beautiful thing about that is the reward starts here in time. There's nothing that says that eternal rewards are only given in heaven. You receive them here, and they carry over. He gives you beauty for ashes. You got pain? He gives you beauty for that. Difficulty? He gives you beauty. Jeremiah 4:3. Thus says the Lord, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground happens when I think the wrong way and it hardens my heart. Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Don't sow with the difficulty in your heart. Focus on the beauty. Something happened? Your response? Beautiful. That's it. Just beautiful. And you don't do it because you're supposed to. And you don't do it tritely. You do it because God says that's how it is. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.